To the book of Matthew. Look over with me to the book of Matthew here, if you would, chapter number 12. Look at Matthew chapter number 12. And what I want to do tonight, we're obviously going to get started in Matthew. Let me just give you kind of a brief overview of Matthew chapter 12. There's a lot going on here in Matthew chapter 12. This whole section, 11, 12, and 13, this is a real pivotal point in Matthew's presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great deal going on here in Matthew chapter number 12. It'd be difficult to kind of race through this whole chapter, so we're not going to do that. But we do want to make sure and at least cover the highlights in some detail. There's quite a bit said in Matthew 12 about the Sabbath. Look with me at verse 1 just as an example. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day." If you jump a little bit further ahead, down to verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." If you look at verse 10, "Behold, there was a man which had a hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And of course he does. Look at verse 11. You can see the word Sabbath day. There's quite a bit, verse 12 again, Sabbath day. There's quite a bit here in the first part of Matthew in particular about the Sabbath day. So we're going to talk extensively about the Sabbath. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about the Sabbath. And we want to allow Scripture to clear up some things about the Sabbath for us. But just keep in mind that in Matthew chapter 12, especially this first part of Matthew, there's a lot said here about the Sabbath and two particular events that Matthew presents us with. Another major presentation that Matthew gives to us here about Christ is in the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied that the Messiah would fulfill three major offices. He would fulfill the office of a prophet, he would fulfill the office of a priest, and he would fulfill the office of a king, prophet, priest, and king, and that he would be a greater prophet. He would be that greater priest and that greater king. And three times here in Matthew chapter number 12, you're presented with that, with the information to come to that conclusion about that he is indeed that prophet, priest, and king that God said would come. If you look, for example, at verse 6, look at verse 6 in Matthew 12. It says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Look now with me over to verse 41. A similar phrase in verse 41. At the end of verse 41, "Behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And then notice the end of verse 42. "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." So if you think about it, you've got someone greater than the temple, someone greater than Jonah, someone greater than Solomon. Well, it's kind of easy to figure out, you know, the connection here. Who was Solomon in Israel's history? He was a king. So if you've got someone greater than Solomon, you've got the greater king here. Who was Jonas in Israel's history? He was a prophet. So if you've got one greater than Jonas, you've got the greater prophet here. When he said back at verse 6, greater than the temple, well, that's who operated in the temple. Well, the priest did. So Matthew presents us here with the information to come to the conclusion that Christ is the one that the prophet said would come, he would fulfill all three of those offices, the prophet, priest, and king. And that's one of the presentations that Matthew gives us here in Matthew number 12. Another major development that happens here in Matthew chapter number 12 is the the development of the blaspheming against the Lord Jesus Christ, and this very important statement where Christ mentions the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you'll look down at verse 31, look at verse 31 in Matthew 12. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." So I got a question for you. If you ever need to find out where Christ speaks about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Matthew, where is it?
Chapter 12.
Yeah, you just read it. Okay? So I got a question for you. Where in Matthew is it that Christ speaks about blasphemy the Holy Spirit?
Matthew 12:31.
There you go. Okay. What's one of the major events that Christ speaks about in Matthew 12?
The blasphemy against
the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Sabbath. That's right. Okay. But just keep in mind that, yeah, this is obviously is a major development that's going on here in Matthew's presentation of the ministry of Christ. He says at verse 32, "Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." And that's the culmination here. They're speaking against the Son of Man, and it's going to ultimately culminate, of course, in his crucifixion. But he's going to pray for them and extend them forgiveness. But after that, they're going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. So that's here in Matthew chapter number 12. There's another famous and important development that has that goes on here in Matthew chapter number 12. If you'll look at verse 43, Christ prophesies here in Matthew chapter number 12. He predicts that Israel's spiritual condition as a result of them rejecting him is going to be sevenfold worse than it was when he came. Look over to verse 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I'll return to my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he out, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell therein. And watch this, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." See that? This whole thing, it's been building up in the ministry of Christ, this rejection against him. And it really is coming to a major climax in the development and presentation of the ministry of Christ right here in Matthew chapter number 12.
Is that pointing to the tribulation?
Yes, absolutely correct. Yeah, their condition is going to be sevenfold worse going through that tribulation period. The last state is worse than when Christ was here the first time. Okay? Then, if you will fast forward, look at chapter 13. I'm sure you've read chapter 13. Watch what happens at verse 3. "And he spake many things in the dim," and what?
Parables.
See that? It is in chapter 13 of Matthew that the Lord Jesus Christ really changes his method of teaching. And what he does here, as a result of the great development that has happened in chapter number 12, they've blasphemed him as the Son of Man. He predicts their last date is worse than the first. He actually withdraws himself from public outreach to anyone and everyone. And now he's really going to begin to focus himself on, in chapter 13, on teaching the 12 apostles and the disciples that will follow him. And he teaches them using parables. So just understand this. There's a lot going on in Matthew 12. It's a major development. It's a major chapter in Matthew's presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with this whole issue about the Sabbath. So everything that's going to follow here in chapter 12 now really follows in his presentation as a result of their response to Christ healing on the Sabbath and Christ allowing his disciples to eat corn on the Sabbath. So we really need to spend some time this evening talking about the Sabbath and the significance of the Sabbath, things like that. So go back with me, if you would, to chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says this. I'm going to read down several verses here. It says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were unhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word again. We're grateful that we have your word that can teach us your thinking and your purpose, not just about the Sabbath, but really about everything that you're doing in time for eternity. And we do ask for light and wisdom as we study your word tonight, that we would make sure and come with open hearts and open minds and hungry hearts and tender hearts to your word to receive thy instruction in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So you can see what's happening. They're going through these fields here. The disciples are plucking the ears of corn, and they're basically eating. And you're distinctly told at verse 1 that it is the Sabbath day. Okay, see that? Mm-hmm. And then at verse 2, the Pharisees say, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Let me keep reading several things, and so that you can kind of get them in your frame of reference. "But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was in hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." We'll come back to that verse in a little bit here, if we can get to it. "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now I'm going to keep reading, because the next presentation is also about the Sabbath. He says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" See, both, you have two initial pictures here in Matthew chapter number 12. Both events happen on the Sabbath day. So everything that's going to follow here in chapter number 12, it follows this issue of, well, what about the Sabbath day? Is it okay to heal this guy on the Sabbath day? Is it okay to eat the, walk through the fields and eat the corn on the Sabbath day? Has he violated the Sabbath day? Have the disciples violated the Sabbath day? Look at verse 10 again. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? He said to them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other." Now, before we get into the details that happen here on these two Sabbath days, we need to spend some time actually talking about the Sabbath day, and specifically the purpose of the Sabbath. When you ask most individuals out there who are familiar with the idea of a Sabbath, what do they tell you the purpose? What day of the week is the Sabbath, and what's the purpose? Okay, it's Saturday.
And some believe it's Sunday.
Yeah, some believe it's Sunday. They say Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath and so forth, which is crazy. The Sabbath has always been the seventh day. It's never been the first day. It's always been the seventh day as far as Scripture is concerned. All right? If you were to ask the average preacher or teacher or whatever, what's the purpose of the Sabbath? What do they say the purpose of the Sabbath is?
Not to do anything.
Just to get a rest. Just to sit in front of the TV and watch the football games or hockey games or motocross racing or whatever. The purpose of the Sabbath is a day off. That's what people typically say. But again, it's Saturday. It's not Sunday, right?
That's what the world's done best, watch TV on Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. That's what they do best. They watch TV on Sunday instead of going to church. But I'll tell you, the believers really don't understand the purpose and intention of the Sabbath. Why did God create the Sabbath anyway? Look at the phrase here, again at verse 8. Verse 8, it says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day, and in Israel's program, there were actually a number of Sabbaths. There wasn't simply each weekly Sabbath, each weekly seventh day. Every week, 52 weeks out of the year, they would have a Sabbath. That was the seventh day. But during each of Israel's feasts, they also had Sabbaths. So oftentimes, you would have back-to-back Sabbaths. In fact, when it comes to the crucifixion of Christ, you actually have back-to-back Sabbaths and so forth. So just first of all, you want to remember that the Sabbath was the seventh day. But Israel had multiple Sabbaths, oftentimes that did not fall on the seventh day. This particular one here is indeed the weekly Sabbath. Okay, it's the seventh day. Now think about this statement here. when we're told here that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day, what's that mean? If you're Lord of something, what are you?
Dominion, king.
Dominion over it. You're the boss of it, right? But is the Son of Man boss of only the seventh day? Well, not if he's the Son of Man. If he's the Son of Man, the Son of God, and so forth, he's the boss. He has dominion over every day, not just the one day. All right. Look with me back in the book of Genesis here, if you would. Go back all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2. And then I'm also going to have you get Luke chapter number 6 here.
You complaining, Kevin?
Okay. Genesis 2 and Luke chapter, I might have said 7, I meant chapter 6. Okay. Genesis 2 and Luke chapter number 6. All right. What I want us to do is see if we can't gain some insight from Scripture as to what the purpose of the Sabbath was. I trust you will recall that in Genesis chapter 1, you have the 6 days of creation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then in chapter number 2, verse 1, it says this. Thus the heavens and the earth were what?
Finished.
Finished. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day, there's the first seventh day in recorded history, right there. Everybody got that? That's the first Sabbath. It says this. Now, granted, it wasn't an official Sabbath in the sense of given to Israel yet and
Moses
so forth.
Said,
yeah, that doesn't happen until Exodus, the book of Exodus. But the point is, there is the first seventh day, right?
Mm-hmm.
Watch this. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Now, think about that. Later on, God is going to... In fact, go with me if you would. Hold that verse there. Go to Exodus 20. What's the parallel here? Look at Exodus 20, and I'm going to start at verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." Okay, is that what Genesis 1 told us, that God worked 6 days?
Mm-hmm.
Watch this. "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." There's Genesis 1 and the sea and all that in them is. "And rested the seventh day." There's Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2. See that? It's identical. And it says, "Wherefore the Lord did what?"
Blessed
the seventh day. And we're told here that He does two things to the seventh day. One is He blessed it, and the other one, He hallowed it. What does that mean?
That reminds me of a kingdom.
Okay, that's exactly what it is, by the way. Okay?
Blessings and...
If you hallow something... What are you doing to it?
Separating it.
You're separating it. If you look back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." See how Moses writes it there? Here he says He blessed it and sanctified it, and Exodus says He blessed it and hallowed it. In other words, God, when it says God rested the seventh day, it doesn't mean rest in the sense of that He was exhausted from the previous 6 days of work. It's rested in the sense that the purpose for which those previous 6 days were created, the purpose now is ready to be implemented. Okay? So when it says He rested here, it doesn't mean He's exhausted or He's tired, He needs to, you know, get a towel to wipe His hair off, wipe the sweat off His face and so forth. Rather, the seventh day... There's something about the seventh day, which is it's the culmination of the purpose for which He created the things He did and what He did on the first 6 days. All right? So what God does is this, that he blessed the seventh day. He spoke well of that seventh day. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He rested in it. And by the way, when he says he blessed it, when he's speaking well about it, who's he telling this to?
Moses.
Yeah. Well, not Moses.
Well, Moses is writing
it. The angels.
The angels. Who else?
Adam.
Yeah, the obvious. Adam, okay, because this is the seventh day. So Adam's right there. Adam was created on the sixth day. Obviously, later on, Moses knows about it. What I'm saying is that when God, the purpose of the Sabbath was the time when God and his creation would rest in the purpose of creation. The purpose of the Sabbath day, therefore, he sets the Sabbath day apart because that was going to be the day in which he would establish his kingdom on this earth, his city on this earth. It was going to be the day in which God and his creation would enjoy each other in his rule on this earth. That's so important to get. When people say, well, God created the Sabbath day just to give people the day off work, that isn't the point. They're missing the whole point here. When Moses tells Israel in Exodus 20, we read it, verse 8, when it says, Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember what about the Sabbath day?
Keep it holy.
Yeah, but why? What's that mean?
The creation and everything like
yeah,
that?
Yeah, the purpose, yeah. The reason, God did what he did the 6 days of creation because of what he planned to do on the seventh day of creation. All right? On the seventh day when he rested. Everything that happens in those previous 6 days build up to and lead up to the seventh day. He clearly set apart the seventh day from the other six. He rested in it. He wants man to enjoy him, enjoy his creation. And the Sabbath is clearly a picture of his intention to establish the kingdom on this planet. Okay, go ahead.
Another quote that to me is kind of, I think it's interesting, is that the Sabbath day wasn't like a commandment or a law until after Egypt.
After the Exodus.
And think about
that's
it,
right.
400 years, they yes. never even getting rest.
Exactly.
So to them it was like, finally.
Yeah. Well, and that's another reason why when Moses tells Israel to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, Israel was prophesied to be an integral part of God establishing that kingdom on this earth. So they're supposed to remember the purpose of the Sabbath. Okay, again, the purpose of the Sabbath is not the idea just so we can give people a day off work, but the purpose of the Sabbath is that day is the day that God was going to establish his kingdom on this earth, and that kingdom would rule forever. It was going to be an eternal rest. So I got a question for you. Back to Matthew chapter number 12, for example. Don't turn back there just yet. But when the question comes up, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What's the answer? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Why would you say yes?
Well, because obviously you're in the context of Jesus Christ, even pointing to them saying like, hey, you guys go get your sheep.
Okay.
When you lose something like that, man is greater than that.
Yes,
and the
okay,
whole point
good.
Of the Sabbath was to heal.
Yes, exactly.
The nation, the,
that's exactly
the
right.
Earth, yeah.
The whole point and purpose of the Sabbath day was when God would establish his city, his kingdom on this earth, in which he and his creatures could enjoy each other's fellowship and company in rest and goodness and blessing and peace. Mm-hmm. So when they ask, and Christ also asks, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? If it was against the law to heal on the Sabbath, then they could never have the kingdom. And they could never have healing in the kingdom, because the Sabbath is a picture of the kingdom. If it was against the law for them to go and enjoy the corn and break off the corn and eat the corn as they're walking through the fields, then Israel could never eat in the Sabbath. See that? If it was against the law to heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, then Israel could never have any healing or any rest in the kingdom. The Sabbath is a picture of that kingdom. It's not simply a picture of you getting a day off work and so forth. All right?
Chick-fil-A?
it truly is a picture of the kingdom. That's what you want to remember. If you would, go with me also. Let's see. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of, let's see here. Go to Exodus, this time, chapter 31.
Yeah. 70 down.
Look at Exodus 31. It says this, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths..." Notice, by the way, it's plural there, because they had more than just the weekly Sabbath. He says, "Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Question, what were they supposed to do on the Sabbath? We understand they're not supposed to do all this work and everything, but what were they supposed to do on the Sabbath?
Be thankful for what they had those 6 days?
Yes. Worship, yes, but what does that mean when he says remember the Sabbath day? What are they supposed to do on the Sabbath day? They're supposed to worship. They're supposed to be thankful for the, you know, what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to remember the purpose for which God created them as a nation.
It's a sign. That's what
it's a sign, exactly.
It's a confusion.
It's a sign of what God is going to do with them. They're His nation in the earth. They're going to be established as kings and priests on this earth in the kingdom. So they're supposed to renew their mind with that understanding of what their true identity was, what the true purpose for God created them was. Now keep reading. He says at verse 16, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Question. The Sabbath is a sign between who and who?
Help you find a new girl.
God and Israel.
I like your shirt.
Are you under the Sabbath?
Cloud of judgment.
So you're not under the Sabbath today at all.
You are the worst
okay?
person.
The Sabbath was clearly given exclusively between God and the nation of Israel. And the reason exclusively between God and Israel is because Israel is going to be His kingdom, priest, nation on the earth in that millennial reign. Actually, in the eternal reign.
You kissed my girl.
Okay. Now watch what else he says.
I just want my
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was... What's the next word there?
Refreshed.
That's important to keep in mind. Rested and refreshed. Question. When they're going through the fields of corn and they are eating, what's happening to them?
Refreshing.
They're being refreshed. When that man with the withered hand gets healed on the Sabbath, what happens to this guy?
I like that.
Refreshed. See that? He's refreshed. He's rested and so forth. When that woman is healed on the Sabbath, she's refreshed. She's set loose from the bonds of Satan and so forth. See that? So you got to remember that the purpose of the Sabbath was rest and refreshing. And that's exactly what Israel is going to get in the kingdom. They're going to get rest and they're going to be refreshed. And they're going to be able to go out, therefore, to the nations of the world and bring the nations to an understanding of the true and living God. Okay, do you have a question or comment?
Peter calls it the time when Christ comes back, a time of refreshing.
That's an excellent connection. He calls it the times of refreshing. See that? That's the kingdom. Okay, so that's an excellent connection there, right? Then if this time... Okay, so let me ask it this way. Something just to kind of think about. If God, Genesis chapter number 1, you got the 6 days of creation. Then if the seventh day was to be the day of his rest, now this might be speculation, but I think it's reasonable. And if the purpose of the seventh day was the day in which God would bring in the kingdom, then how soon after God creates man, which would have been day six, how soon after that was the kingdom supposed to be set up? How soon was the city of God supposed to come to this earth? Okay, it obviously didn't come in chapter 2 of Genesis, so it didn't come on the first Sabbath.
You need a second?
Interesting, isn't it? Huh. The fall hadn't happened yet, right? God was intending to bring His city, and therefore the kingdom, to this earth. It wasn't going to be 7,000 years. There was no intention of that. Now, God knew that was going to happen, but God, Watch this. Go with me to the book of Hebrews.
Oh, that's easy, Jim.
Yeah.
You guys all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Watch this. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4.
I remember. Hey, we never went to Luke 6, John.
I know, we're going there next. I'm trying to build a case why to Luke 6, okay?
I had to let my finger go. I don't have enough finger.
All right.
Sorry. But they don't work that way. I saw Ben putting his gum in the spot.
Okay. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now watch this. We're still trying to trace this thing through about the Sabbath, and in particular, how soon was it that God was intending to fulfill the purpose of the Sabbath? How soon after the first 6 days of creation? Watch this.
Hebrews 4, right?
Hebrews 4.
Okay.
It says this. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us, that's the Hebrews, of entering into his rest. The rest there is the kingdom. The kingdom is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a picture of the kingdom. Okay? So the writer of Hebrews here is offering the Hebrews an opportunity to enter into that rest, the kingdom. That's the Sabbath. All right? So watch what he says here. He says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, not get into the thing, right? And he says this, for unto us was the gospel, that'd be in the context the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of entering into his rest. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, that former generation, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Now he's going to go and quote the Old Testament here. Watch what it does here. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, which is the Sabbath, the kingdom, look at the next statement. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, wait a minute then. In fact, look at the next verse. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, wait a minute. Now, if the purpose of the Sabbath was that was going to be the day that God brought his kingdom, his city to this world, this earth, and we're told right here that is his rest, and we're told here that the works were finished from the foundation of the world, which means that God was ready to bring that city to this earth from the foundation of the world. Right? So, what I suggest is that first Sabbath day, when he blessed that Sabbath day to speak well about the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, to set it apart, he probably told Adam, hey Adam, guess what I'm going to do in a week from now? I'm going to bring my city to this planet in 1 week. And you got a week where you got to do some things in the garden here. You know, the next day one, which would be day 8, right? But you start counting over again, you know, 1 through 7. If the works were finished from the foundation of the world, then when was God ready to establish his kingdom on this earth? On the Sabbath day. He obviously didn't do it on the one there in Genesis chapter number 2, but he was ready to do it. So it's just kind of interesting to think about that probably that very next Saturday was when God intended to bring his city to this earth. Now this is kind of interesting. If you go to Luke this time, chapter 6, you know how we say that there's no filler in the Bible, there's no extra words in the Bible, right? Every single word there is for a reason, right? Well, watch how Luke says it. Luke chapter 6 is the parallel passage with Matthew chapter 12. Luke chapter 6 is the parallel passage with Matthew chapter number 12. Watch this. And it says this. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Why are we told that? That's kind of interesting, isn't it?
Is it about the second Sabbath of the year? You know how the calendar started?
Yeah. I'm just saying that we're told it came to pass the second Sabbath after the first. And he says here that he went through the cornfields and the disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. It's the parallel passage. Certain of the Pharisees said to them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? I'm suggesting that when it says here the second Sabbath after the first, that's a type and a picture of what God had intended to do all along. That second Sabbath after the first one, in Genesis chapter number 2 there, that's when God intended to bring in His city and His kingdom to this planet. To have man enjoy His rest, His Sabbath. You know, it's just interesting that you're told the second Sabbath after the first.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's kind of interesting. You know, if you look, go back to Matthew chapter number 12. Any questions about that? Why, by the way, just give that some thought. Just kind of spend some time on it. Go back to Matthew chapter number 12.
I had a quick question about Hebrews 4:3.
Where now?
When the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Is that talking about the kingdom? I think it's in Luke where it talks about the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
That's talking about that, right?
Yes. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. Okay. So go back to Matthew number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And you can, again, you remember that they're going through the fields, they're plucking the corn, the Pharisees find fault with them. Notice what Christ says at verse 3. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Are you familiar with that event at all?
1 Samuel?
Yeah, 1 Samuel. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 here. This is a real significant event in Israel's history. It's one of the reasons why Christ points to it. Over in 1 Samuel, Saul is king. But Saul obviously has already been in rebellion against God. And God has made it known by this point that in a few different ways that David is his choice to be king. And Saul, on more than one occasion, goes out and attempts to kill David. Here in 1 Samuel 21, this is one of those times when Saul has made it very clear that he intends to kill David. So David is fleeing from Saul. By this time in Saul's life, Saul has become a type and a picture of the Antichrist leading the nation. So here you have Saul, who is in rebellion, a type of the Antichrist, is out persecuting God's anointed, David. What does David do? Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech. Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything. David is kind of making up a story here, so to speak, okay? Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? That is, David's asking the priest, he's asking the priest for some food, a handout here, okay? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. Do you remember what the hallowed bread was? It was the showbread. In the tabernacle, one of the things that the priests were supposed to present out in the tabernacle was called the showbread. Loaves of bread that depicted the nation of Israel. And they were supposed to change that bread every so often. Well, that's the bread he's talking about here. That this was hallowed bread. This was bread that had been the showbread. And that really only the priests were supposed to partake of this showbread. All right? You can see at verse 4, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David, the women will always get you in trouble. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. In other words, it had already sort of expired in terms of it being showbread, but it was still sanctified. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. You understand what happens here? The only bread that the priest has here available for David is this bread that had been set apart. But it had expired, and so he put hot, fresh bread out and takes this bread, and that's the bread he gives to David. Now why would the Lord Jesus Christ go to this event in Israel's history when questioned by the self-righteous Pharisees about whether it's okay for his disciples to be eating corn bread on the Sabbath day? Anybody have an idea why would he point to this?
Saul is a type of or a picture of the adversary?
Yes.
And David, obviously the Messiah?
Yes, exactly. There's several things going on here. Number one, he goes back to this passage because just like Christ at this time is being rejected by the leadership of the nation, so too David at that time was being pursued and rejected and pursued by the leadership of the nation. Right? Those that were with David were being pursued and rejected by the nation. Those that are with Christ, the disciples, are being pursued and rejected by the nation. The other thing is, remember about the showbread. Where did that showbread come from in the first place? It didn't fall down out of heaven. It was just common crop that came up that they used to hallow it. They made the showbread from common grain and so forth. It was just any other grain, all right? So they take that and they sanctify it and set it apart. So they take that which the earth naturally produces to make the showbread. Well, so too, when these guys are going through the corn here and everything, well, the earth is naturally bringing forth its produce, and these guys are going through and eating the corn. If they can't eat this corn on the Sabbath day, then Israel cannot participate in the natural growth process of the earth during the kingdom. See that? So Christ is, he's holding these guys accountable and says, just like you guys rejected David, your fathers rejected David, you guys are rejecting me. And it was no more unlawful for David to eat that showbread than it is for my disciples to eat this corn on the Sabbath day. All right? If it's unlawful for my disciples to eat this corn on the Sabbath day, then your entire nation, you can't eat anything. You can't partake of any of the blessing of the earth during the Sabbath day. All right? Next thing he says, look at Matthew 12 once again. You can let go of 1 Samuel. By the way, just so you know, if you haven't read that story, the priest that let David have the showbread, you know what happened to him and his family when Saul found out? Saul slew all of them. One of his sons escaped. But Saul slew all of them. I mean, this guy's a wicked dude, man. I'm telling you.
Didn't he also give him a sword?
He did. He gave him Goliath's sword as well, yeah. Okay. All right, so go back with me, if you would, this time now, Matthew chapter number 12. So Christ brings up another point about the Sabbath day. Verse 5. It says, Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, wait a minute. First of all, how is it that the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? And if so, how come they're blameless for doing so?
Because they work on the Sabbath day, but they're allowed to, right?
That's right. Yeah. Let me ask it this way. Who is the busiest on the Sabbath day?
The priests, man.
The priests are. Doing what?
Cooking. Barbecue.
And that's not cooking in the sense of betting button everybody over after church kind of a thing. You know? He's shaking his head at you, isn't he?
When you hear cooking, he's like,
oh, cooking.
I want to be a priest.
Really. You know, the priests on the Sabbath day, they're the ones that are working because they have to be maintaining the various sacrifices.
But they were chosen for that.
They were chosen and consecrated, separated apart to do that. And not only on the Sabbath day did they have various sacrifices they had to do, but think of all the multiple Sabbaths. Right. in relationship to all the various feasts when they'd have to offer these various multiple sacrifices. So they were the busiest on the Sabbath days. And yet they were, so they quote unquote, as it says here, they profaned it, and yet they were blameless. They didn't profane it in the sense that they were willfully rebelling against God. That is, when he says they profane it, that is, if the common man would have done what the priest did on the Sabbath day, that would have been inappropriate. It was okay for the priest to do it because he was the priest. He was set apart to do it, right? Mm-hmm. He was in a type and a picture. The priest was in a type and a picture, Lord of the Sabbath. He had to run the thing. He had to offer the sacrifices, but he was blameless. See that? So Christ says, wait a minute, if you're going to condemn somebody, condemn your own priests. But it was God that sanctified your priests, just like he sanctified the Sabbath, so that they could run the Sabbath and show the people the purpose of the Sabbath. And then he says this. He says at verse 6, he says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. So he's right there in that verse, he's comparing himself with the other priests and so forth. He says, listen, if your priests on the Sabbath profane the Sabbath, but they are they're blameless, well, then if Christ is greater than those priests, then certainly he and his disciples are blameless. All right? When it says here that that in this place is one greater than the temple, go with me, if you would, to the book of Zechariah.
Second to last book, right? Second to last book on the Old Testament. 38. Zechariah, what?
Yeah, let's go to Zechariah here. And Zechariah chapter 3. Oh, let's see. That's not the one I want. Let's see. Here it is. It's Zechariah 6. I'm sorry. Zechariah 6. Watch this. Look at Zechariah chapter 6 at verse 12. This is a prophecy by Zechariah about the branch, the Messiah. Okay? Look at Zechariah 6 verse 12. It says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is, notice the branch, see that? That's kind of a code word for the Messiah here. All right? Watch what it says. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. This is the Messiah here. Watch this now. And shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There's a lot going on in that verse. But he's going to be a priest. See verse 13? But he's sitting on a throne.
Revelation?
What? The kingdom. But
all kingdom.
You got... Think about it this way. In Israel's history, who were the priests? Which tribe?
Levi.
Did they ever sit on thrones? They got there, right? Did they ever sit on thrones?
No.
They never sat on thrones.
Altars.
Okay?
Understood.
And what's interesting is the priests, really, especially when they did their office, they were never supposed to sit down anyway. This man, whose name is the branch, he's going to build the temple. He's going to bear the glory. He's going to sit and rule upon this throne. So he's going to be a king. And he shall be a priest. This is a unique one here. He was going to be the king of Israel, who was going to build the temple. He was going to bear the glory, but he was going to be the priest as well. See that? When Christ tells him over here in Matthew chapter number 12, he says, but I say unto you, in this place is one greater than the temple. He's the one that's going to build the temple. He's the one that's their king and their priest. He is the priest that Zechariah prophesied about here. And that's why he says, If you look at chapter 12 once again of Matthew, he says, "But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless." Christ clearly says the disciples are guiltless for eating the showbread. He quotes Hosea chapter 6 there. And in verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Christ is claiming right there in that verse that if he's the Son of Man, then he's the boss of the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the kingdom. He is the one that's going to be a priest sitting on the throne in the kingdom. And all those that are associated with him, such as the disciples here, they not only are guiltless for eating this bread on the Sabbath day, but they are going to be the ones in the kingdom enjoying the Sabbath rest. See that there? Now, because these scribes and Pharisees don't get it, you can see when he says at verse 7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless." See, they don't even know what that passage in Hosea means. Go with me to Hosea chapter 6 here. Look over to Hosea chapter 6 here. Look at Hosea chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 1. We've got to do this kind of quickly here because I'm running out of time too fast. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. Boy, man, should we go back to chapter 5? We probably should go back to Hosea chapter 5. Look at Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "When Ephraim saw his sickness," Ephraim would be the northern kingdom, "and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to" where? Did I give you the right verse?
Yeah.
Okay, to Assyria. Whoa, Assyrian. Is that where they were supposed to go? They're not supposed to go to the Assyrian.
But they did.
But they did, yeah. "And sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound? For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early." That prophetically, that winds up being the tribulation period. And then, now here's the believing remnant. Here's their response. "Come and let us return to the Lord." Here's what their response is supposed to be. "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us." That's what Christ is showing in his ministry. "He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." There's the kingdom. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Now watch. So there's what they need to do to repent and to get into the kingdom, right? So now watch what he says. "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away." What's the problem with Israel? They've got no goodness. It vanishes in a moment. It's just all superficial. See that? "Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." And here's the passage and the context Christ quotes. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." That's why Christ quotes that passage. Because he's telling these scribes and Pharisees that you guys have transgressed the covenant. You guys don't see the purpose of the Sabbath. You guys dealt treacherously against me. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's greater than the temple. He's the one that's going to bring the kingdom. And anyone like the disciples who will associate themselves with him, they're going to get in that kingdom. But these scribes and Pharisees that, you know, that have missed the very purpose of the Sabbath, they're not going to get in because they don't believe he's Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? All right, well, listen, we're out of time here. We'll pick up here next time down at verse 10 and continue to talk about this issue of the Sabbath. It's very, very significant here, what goes on. Anybody have a question here? Put your hand up. I bet your brother's hand up. No, you're on candid camera, you know, by the way. They can see you.
One thing that's pretty cool is that we were going through a chapter. It's awesome how they're kind of, I can almost see how there's a bunch of people around all this whole group.
Yes.
And they're basically putting them in a spot.
Yes.
And they're going, yeah, what are we going to do about it? Like,
yes.
The Messiah.
Trying to find fault with him, exactly.
And then he points to verses in scripture that they probably never even saw before, like the whole.
And they don't think talking about them. When he says here, in verse 7, he says, but if you had known what this meaneth, they probably could quote the verse, but they had no idea what it meant. It was talking to them.
Right.
He takes and applies what Hosea said and applies it to these guys, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But no doubt, yeah, they're trying to trap him in his words.
What's awesome how Christ always uses scripture to definitely counterattack or show them their folly.
He always uses scripture. That's what he's, exactly. Good. Anybody else have a question or comment?
So when the priest gave him that bread, that hallowed bread or showbread, that was so it was to refresh David, correct?
And those that were with him, exactly. Which it was completely legitimate to do. Right. In other words, he doesn't go into the temple and take it off of the showbread. It was bread that had already been replaced.
Right.
Yeah, it had just been replaced by the one. Okay.
It was unleavened bread too, right?
Okay. Scott's got a question. Here, let me release the microphone and go ahead with your comment or question.
Thank you, John. Excellent message, sir. It's really kind of trying to reconcile two things that with what I understand and what you mentioned today. Job 15:15, I believe it says, the heavens are unclean in his sight. And I was thinking if the kingdom was going to come on the second Sabbath, that war would still have to take place with Satan in the second heaven, to my understanding. And then also, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, where the Amalekite slew Saul, and David uses the word, don't touch the Lord's anointed. So I'm trying to reconcile the Lord's anointed and with Saul being a type of the Antichrist. So I wasn't sure how that fits together, but if you could please... help me there. I'd appreciate it. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, you got two really good questions. Let's answer them in reverse order. First of all, the thing about being the Lord's anointed and so forth. That's simply because God had indeed initially anointed Saul, but Saul rebelled. But he still, even in his rebellion, he still held the office of the king in Israel, and that's why he was still considered the Lord's anointed, even though he had was in rebellion at that time. So that's what's going on there. Now, your earlier question about that, even if the kingdom would have come on that second Sabbath after the first there in Genesis chapter number 2, there still had been a rebellion in the heavens, and that would have had to have been taken care of. That's exactly correct. It would have been taken care of. God obviously knew that the fall of man would occur, but even though he knew that, that didn't stop him from having all things prepared to establish the kingdom on the earth at that time. Again, Hebrews chapter 4 says that the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So presumably what would have happened, this is kind of speculation here, so don't hold me to this. But presumably what would have happened is that God, if in fact he would have set up his city on this earth on that second Sabbath after the first, then no doubt he would have somehow over time launched the attack. Perhaps he would have launched the attack to cleanse the heavens from the earth. Okay, so perhaps that's how he would have done it. Again, that's speculation. Don't quote me on that at all. But no doubt he would have had a way to purge the heavens as well. So very good question. Both questions there. Okay.
And John, one more thing. Ezekiel 28:14, Satan's considered the fallen cherub, the anointed cherub too.
Yes. Yeah. And he there by Genesis chapter number 2, Satan obviously had access to the earth. He did not yet have the crown over the earth because the fall doesn't occur until Genesis 3. But he absolutely had access to the earth with some of the other fallen angels and so forth. as indicated by the fact that they are present there in Genesis 3 on the earth before the fall of man occurs. Okay? Anybody else have a question or comment?
Does he have any questions?
Let me see if there are any. Can y'all tell if there are any questions on Ustream?
No, there isn't.
There's none. Okay. Yeah. Great. All right, well, we'll pick up here next time. Matthew chapter 12. We'll pick up at about verse 10. So do be reading ahead, and that should help us cover the information. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss the class here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening and to be reminded about the purpose of the Sabbath, and to realize that not only are we not under the law, but we're not under the Sabbath. And yet, even though the Sabbath was not made with us, we still can and should understand the purpose for which you are creating the body of Christ. And just like you told Israel to remember the Sabbath, to remember the purpose for which you created us, so too you tell us through the pen of the Apostle Paul that we need to remember what we were in time past and what we are now as members of the body of Christ. Part of your plan and purpose to reconcile the heavenly places unto the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do give thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class now. And we want to say thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
See ya.
Bye, Alfonso.
Faith to the camera now.